Here is a special reminder for our on-demand and podcast listeners. KFUO will be celebrating our worldwide ministry with Share-a-thon 2016, a three-day live event Thursday, April 21st through Saturday, April 23rd. Listen on our worldwide stream and on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis. Join us and enjoy all the live fun, plus hear from some of your favorite on-air friends. Again, Share-a-thon 2016 is April 21st through April 23rd. If you can't listen live during our 3 days of Share-a-thon, remember you can support us online anytime at KFUO.org. Just click a Give Now button on our website, or you can email us and ask us about other giving options. Email gifts at KFUO.org. It's KFUO supporters like you who make these worldwide online programs possible. Please prayerfully consider supporting KFUO today. And thank you for listening and supporting KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday morning. It is time for Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
A blessed Friday morning. We're in week three of Easter, I believe. Is that right?
Yes.
I think so.
It'll be week four. It'll be the fourth Sunday of Easter this coming Sunday.
That's right.
Well, Good Shepherd Sunday for many of us.
Hey, that's right. And how appropriate for your congregation, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri.
Indeed. And we, every Sunday, of course, are pointing to Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is our Good Shepherd, who came to seek and to save the lost, who laid down his life for us and took it up in victory when he rose from the grave.
Amen. Amen. Well, what do you have for us this week in terms of creation topics?
Creation topics, we have a couple here. Some of you may have seen the article in the news this past week that Stephen Hawking is teaming up with Yuri Milner, who is a Russian tech tycoon, and they are going to pour lots of money into the search for extraterrestrial intelligence and for life outside of our solar system. So, already a year ago, they had spoken up about this and that they're going to put a lot of money into better telescopes that are on Earth to search for extraterrestrial intelligent life. But now they're proposing that one could send a teeny tiny spacecraft to our nearest star besides the Sun, which would be Alpha Centauri. Or Centauri, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, Alpha Centauri, I believe it is. And how far away is that? Well, it's more than 4 light years away. That's trillions and trillions of miles. And if you think about some of our current spacecraft that we have sent out, for example, Voyager 1, that supposedly now has left our solar system after years and years of traveling in space, it would take 40,000 years for that space probe traveling at the speed that it is traveling to make its closest approach to another star. But Milner and Hawking are hoping to do here is to see if they could send little bitty space probes that would have using nanotechnology and fast computers and this kind of things, which do not yet exist, but they're hoping would be feasible within our lifetime, and to send these out into space, first of all, with a regular rocket, and then using really powerful lasers to send these little probes on their way to Alpha Centauri. And basically, it's a fascinating thing. It's like science fiction that they hope could become science fact, that they could actually achieve this technological achievement. It would take 20 years for the space probe to reach Alpha Centauri, and then one would hope that it could still send its information back to planet Earth and so forth. So it's quite an undertaking. But here's what it says to me in the long run, and this will be our springboard into the other topic I want to talk about today. What we see in the article about this is faith. Faith not in God, not in God's word, the Bible, but faith in science, both understood as real working science, the things that can make computers and space probes and things like this, and also science as defined as man's fallible ideas that are really almost religious and philosophical rather than scientific in evolution. And so what underlies all this is the idea that life can't possibly only be on planet Earth. If it happened by chance through the process of evolution, there must be other life, even intelligent life, all over the place out there in the universe. And they're frustrated that there's zero evidence for this, but they're confident that, see, they've got faith that if we try hard enough, keep looking, and smart enough with the right technology and so forth, and having faith in ever-increasing technological advancement, that somehow we're going to be able to find life out there. And so this is yet another attempt to do that by making these little bitty space probes that, again, there are a lot of technological advancements that need to be overcome because they haven't been able to do this yet, but they believe they could make these little bitty space probes that would then have real delicate sails, and the sails would not be going with wind because they're in outer space, but by using light, and specifically light from lasers, that would be what would propel them at much faster speeds than any of our space probes have been able to go so far. So our current space probes travel at speeds of tens of thousands of miles per hour, and this would have to be much, much higher than that, and so that's what they're hoping they'll be able to do. They have faith that they could do that, and once they achieve that, they would believe that they could. It says they would have to travel at a speed of 100 million miles per hour. 100 million miles per hour. That's way beyond anything that we have capability of doing today, but they have faith that they could do that, and then within 20 years, they think it would be able to reach the star and give us information about what's out there, maybe additional planets, maybe life, maybe even intelligent life. That is their faith, even though it's not based on any fact so far.
I have a question. If it's based on what we know about our sun, I don't know, is Alpha Centauri hotter than our sun, or do we know anything about the temperature of it? Because I'm thinking, if you send a craft to a star, wouldn't the star burn it up?
Ah, very good. So, yeah, yes, if it came too close, it certainly would. But again, sending it to that star system, maybe that's a better way to put it.
Okay.
Because, if it's getting, like, sending something to our solar system, you know, a space probe could see what's there even before it got so close to the star itself that it would be burned up. All right, so that's the idea, that it's going to that star system.
I see. Okay. That helps me understand. I was just picturing this really expensive craft flying through space and then encountering a star and
just burning up.
Incinerated instantly.
Indeed. Like a fly around one of those bug zappers.
And there goes their faith.
Right. But where I want to go with this is to the other article that I saw a week ago. It was at, let's see, find it here. This is the one, Science Daily had an article, and the title of the article is Origin of Life, an Artificial Comet Holds the Missing Piece. And basically what happened here is, again, some scientists believe that the way life originated on planet Earth was that comets brought the basic building blocks for life to Earth. They seeded the planet with the building blocks of life, as it were, and then life was able to spontaneously arise from these building blocks in the primordial soup, and voila, over millions and billions of years, you get life, and life as we see it today. That's their faith, again, in this idea of evolution, from life coming from non-living matter and then spontaneously upgrading itself to the various kinds of life that we have today with all its diversity and complexity. What they did in this experiment is they made an artificial comet. How did they do that? They took a mixture of water, methanol, and ammonia in a high vacuum chamber at 200 degrees centigrade, minus 200 degrees centigrade, so very, very cold in a vacuum, those ingredients, water, methanol, and ammonia, And so they were simulating the formation of dust grains coated with ice, which they believe are the raw material of comets. Then they irradiated it with ultraviolet radiation, which they believe is what's going on in molecular clouds where these grains form. And then they took the sample and warmed it up to room temperature, which they believe is what happens in comets as they approach a star, a sun. And then what they would do is they analyzed this at the Institute of Chemistry in Nice. I believe that's Nice, France. And they said, optimizing an extremely sensitive and accurate method, multidimensional gas chromatography, coupled with time-of-flight mass spectrometry. And then they detected several sugars, including ribose. Now, ribose is something that's a component of RNA and DNA, and it's never been seen before in comets or meteorites or anything like this. And so they consider this a great breakthrough that for the first time in this artificial comet created by people, it's interesting they even use the word created, created by people in the laboratory under conditions that they think would simulate the way comets are formed naturally out in outer space. And so then having found this ribose, they think, aha, now we have the last key to the puzzle, because they think they've been able to discover other components, things that would be necessary ultimately to get all the pieces to have RNA and DNA. They're not all put together, but the basic building blocks for them, you know, certain amino acids and things like this, and certain bases. So if you finally now have this sugar, ribose, also found in this artificial comet, it's never been seen in nature this way, but this gives them confidence. If they could do it in the laboratory, then it could be possible that it's out there in nature. Then you would have all the ingredients so that you could have RNA and DNA, and therefore, eventually, somehow, by chance, life. And again, this is a house of cards. It really is. You know, years ago, there was an experiment by Miller and Urey, and this has been used for years in science classrooms to tell people that you can create life, or that life could have arisen spontaneously in the primordial soup because of the Miller experiments, in which, and this was back, 1953 or something like this, where he had an idea about how you could mix things together in a certain way and then run electric spark through it that would simulate like lightning bolts, and that you would get amino acids, and again, amino acids are the building blocks of life, blah, blah, blah. You never hear the rest of the story, and when you hear the rest of the story, there's an excellent article about this that our readers can find, our listeners can find, answersingenesis.org, and if you type in origin of life, why the Miller Urey, that's M-I-L-L-E-R, -Urey research argues against abiogenesis. In other words, that life cannot arise spontaneously. And it's a very detailed article that goes into a lot of detail of what's wrong. Let me just quickly summarize in the remaining time problems with the origin of life in the primordial soup, even if you would have all the right basic ingredients. First of all, they don't form into DNA or RNA naturally. Even in the laboratory, with the coaxing by scientists who can think they can somehow simulate the environment of the first days of planet Earth, and they think that they can somehow mix these things together, no one has ever successfully gotten DNA strands to form more than 20 letters long. To get the simplest form of life, you would need a strand of RNA that, or of DNA, that's 18,000 characters long. Okay, and then so the length of the DNA, they've never been able to get to form this. Then there's the matter of the sequence. So it's not just how long is it, but you have to have everything in the exact sequence. It's like spelling words and sentences and paragraphs and pages and chapters of books. because after all, DNA gives you the instructions for every living thing. And, you know, that's something that is impossible for them to do. So the length of the DNA, the order of the DNA, and then the shape of the DNA, because DNA has a particular shape, and in the laboratory, it's deformed. If you don't get the spiraled DNA that's necessary for life. And so once again, you have all these obstacles. Nobody's ever seen that this could happen spontaneously without, without God, really, because even with intelligent human manipulation, that's not been done. So once again, what we're saying here is that they're barking up the wrong tree here to think that they could form life this way. In fact, DNA by itself isn't life. You know, to get the simplest cell, you would need to have correctly formed, correctly sequenced, correctly spiraled DNA and proteins and a cell membrane and a cell wall, and none of that has been ever shown to be able to arise spontaneously. So, again, people have this faith that life could arise spontaneously, not because of the scientific evidence, but in spite of it, because all the scientific evidence is absolutely against life arising spontaneously. Everything we see in science supports what the Bible says, that God created life, and it was by his word, by his power. And so we thank God and praise God for Jesus, who is the word of God, who is the source of all that is created, and who came to be our Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.